that I have is called Titus 2:4 Ministries, which is older women teaching younger women. And it is totally supported by contributions. And if any of you are interested in supporting my ministry, I have envelopes here for you. So those are the things I wanted to tell you about before we start. It's been a real joy for me to be here with you. And I'm always excited when somebody tells me that they're going to take and teach the lesson somewhere else. I've had several say that, or and Nancy is sending the lessons up to someone who used to be in the class at Faith years ago, and she's living in Illinois now, and she's going to be using the material in two different classes. So that is so exciting. Don't ever wonder, well, is it okay to use the lessons? This is God's word, and I'm thrilled if anybody wants to use them and teach others. So just don't hesitate to do that. Well, we've come to the end of this series, which I think is should be very encouraging to all of us. So will you bow your heads with me as we just ask the Lord's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word. Thank you that there is no one like you. There is no God other than you. And we thank you that you have chosen us and given us the privilege of knowing you and worshiping you and serving you, because there's no life worth living apart from you. So I thank you for your goodness and pray that you will complete what you have started in this series in the hearts of everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you open, please, to Hebrews? Hebrews 12 today. For the past couple of months, we've lived in the far distant past, studying the lives of men and women who became giants in the faith. But maybe you're thinking, well, this is 2004, and I'm not a giant. I'm a pygmy. Life is so hard for me right now that I just don't know if I can make it. The writer to these Hebrews believers probably thought they were feeling much the same way, and he gives us and them the answer. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, it refers to what preceded it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, some people think that all of these people are looking down at us from heaven. That's not the idea here. The thing is that we have already seen this great cloud of witnesses, which he's talked about. These men and women that we have studied are witnesses to us that a life of faith is the only life worth living. So he says, look at the witnesses. They were ordinary people just like us. They lived the full range of human experiences. They experienced tension and unhappiness in their marriages. They knew what it was like to long for children and live years in infertility. They knew ridicule and betrayal by family and friends. They knew joy and sorrow, peace and war, prosperity and famine. Their faith was tested in youth and old age, and they stood alone when all around them gave up and or followed the crowd. Some were delivered. All of those that we've studied had miraculous deliverances of some kind, and I'm sure you're thinking, well, if I were sure that God would do the miraculous for me, if I just believed and prayed, then I could go on. But I don't have that guarantee. Well, these people didn't either. Look at a group we haven't mentioned yet. Turn back to Hebrews 11 and the second part of verse 35. Hebrews 11, 35. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. The tradition says Isaiah was sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. Some were delivered, but some suffered and died. Did you notice others? You see, for some, there were no happy endings here on earth. God's purposes are always the same, but his methods are different, because his plans for us are tailor-made for us individually. In Acts 12, we read about two apostles, James and Peter. James was imprisoned and executed. Peter was imprisoned and miraculously delivered. Now, was Peter delivered because he had greater faith? No. God had a different plan for each of them. It was his plan that James die, and it was his plan that Peter live. But look at the report card God gave to all the people, named and unnamed, in Hebrews 11, whether they seem to be winners or losers from our perspective. Look at verse 39. But these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Did you notice that word all? All were commended for their faith. All won the applause of heaven. Therefore, the outcome is not proof of faith. This is so important. I've had people come up to me and say that when a person was suffering, I remember one particular woman that was suffering terribly with cancer, and somebody came and told her, well, you know, if you just prayed for healing, you'd be healed. And then when she wasn't healed, well, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. And when she wasn't healed, well, you must have some hidden sin. But that's not always the thing. Sometimes it's not God's will that we be healed here on earth. Of course, there's perfect healing in heaven, and we're all going to die one day unless Jesus comes. So I just ask the Lord not to make me suffer too much before I die. But I know that death doesn't hold any fear for me, and it shouldn't for you. You see, God was glorified in all of these lives. Some glorified him in escaping, some in enduring, and some in dying. Now, this should help us when we see a loved one die of cancer, even though we've been fervently praying. Or when you see a business go down the drain, even though you've done the best you could. Or when you've seen children go astray and turn away from everything you've taught them and live lives that are destructive. Or when a marriage ends in infidelity and divorce, even though you've done your very best. The ending may not always be happy, but the basis that God uses to commend our faith is not the happy ending. The issue is this: do you keep on believing God no matter what the outcome is? True faith is obeying God in spite of circumstances and consequences. Now, notice something else. Even with all of the happy endings, none of these in the Old Testament received the ultimate promise, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer tells these Hebrew Christians who were thinking of giving up and turning back, we have so much more than they have. We have a completed salvation, a reigning high priest, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and assurance of eternal life. He said, look at the witnesses. They have run the race and handed the baton on to us, and they urge us to go on to the finish line. Then he says, look at the race. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And the first thing we have to realize is that we are all in a race. How did we get into it? What are we running for? It can't be our salvation, because that's a gift. And I hope there's no one here that still thinks that they have to work for salvation or earn it in some way to have merit, to have reward. That's not how we get saved. We are saved by receiving a gift. And that The hands that reach out to receive it are empty hands. There's nothing that we can give to get salvation. Anyway, what do you think you can do to merit forgiveness and eternal life? It just doesn't even make sense, does it? But when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God takes our spiritual feet and places them on the starting line of the race. His goal is to make us like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, God called us to be his own in order to conform us to the image of his Son. So we are to keep running. We're all in a race, and we're all to keep on running. Now, running is activity. Running isn't just passively standing around waiting for something to happen. Running means moving purposefully toward a goal. And we're told to be running with perseverance. The word perseverance in the Greek is a word that appears a lot in the New Testament. And it's a compound word, and it means to remain under. It means not trying to get out of a situation by using worldly methods and resources to solve our problem. It means that we're not acting on our own as if God were dead. Remaining under means that you stay in the race, going forward toward the goal. And you notice, any race that you look at, there are no provisions for running backwards. Have you thought of that? Every race just has you focused on the goal and going forward. This is not a short sprint. This is a marathon. And then the race is marked out for us individually. We're each assigned a lane in the race, and we're to stay in our lane. Do you see what that does? It means that I'm not competing with you, and you're not competing with me. We're all going to be winners. Isn't that wonderful? There's no competition and comparison are so unhealthy, and they really retard our spiritual growth if we let ourselves do that. To look at somebody and say, oh, I just wish I had her gifts, or I wish I could do that. God has gifted each of us individually, and he's done it in such a way that he's taken our natural talents and our spiritual gifts and wedded them together so that they work harmoniously to get us to do what God planned for us to do. He equips us that way. And so we're not competing with anyone. We just have to complete the course the coach laid out for us. And God has carefully, lovingly given each of us a course to run that he's uniquely equipped us to endure if we keep on believing him. The secret is faith, and the goal is maturity in Jesus Christ. So he says, now look at yourself. The writer uses the imagery of the Greek and Roman races. The athletes in those races stripped down to bare essentials in order to run, and sometimes they even took off the bare essentials and ran naked because they let nothing interfere with their winning. Reaching the goal was the only important thing in their lives, and so we runners are told to throw off everything that hinders, everything that encumbers us with unnecessary baggage. We're to travel light. Well, what can hinder us? These may not be bad things. Good things can hinder us if we don't keep our priorities. And as we grow in our faith, we have to learn to discern. We have to go from choosing between the bad and good to choosing between the good and the best. You see, as we grow, we're not going to be so enticed by the bad. But we have to learn how to choose the best out of things which are good. There may be some good things which distract you, use up your energy, consume your time. And we have to be on guard and be ready to give anything that dims our view of Jesus Christ. We have to give that up. What are some of the things? Well, hobbies. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. We need a creative outlet. Or sports. Or friends. It's wonderful to meet with your friends, and it's wonderful to have a healthy social life. But if all of this becomes so overwhelming that you don't have time for the word, for prayer, for helping others, for all the things that feed into your spiritual growth, then you have to do some choosing. We have to be discerning, and we have to make choices. But then he says, throw off the entangling sin. Don't trip up or stumble before you reach the goal by a sin that ensnares you. Well, what is this sin? For the believers, in the Hebrew believers, that sin, I think, was discouragement and unbelief. And of course, that can be our sin too. But I personally believe that each of us has a besetting sin that we probably struggle with all our lives. And only the grace of God helps us to overcome it. We can't do it alone, and the minute we let our guard down or become overconfident, we fail again. And God uses this weakness to drive us to Him, and we've talked about that several times. There's no way to run your race with endurance unless you're depending on Jesus Christ. But we must be willing to throw off this sin, to give it up, and not make provision for the flesh. Now, how do we do that? I had an interesting conversation with a woman at a retreat several years ago. I'd never seen her before, and she was there were a lot of singles at this retreat. And she came up to me, and she said, I have decided to live a morally pure life, which apparently she hadn't done up until then. And she said, but do you think it's all right for me to have a few condoms in the house just in case? Well, that's so obvious to us. But she was really sincere. She thought that that was how you were going to stay celibate, you see? And that is making provision for the flesh, isn't it? And we do that in a lot of ways. She did it rather dramatically, but we can do it in a lot of ways. Well, look at chapter 12 and verse 2. Look at Jesus. Consider him. No, wait a minute. 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now our attention is focused on the greatest witness of all, the one who ran his race to the very end and accomplished all that God sent him to do. The meaning of the tense, fix your eyes on Jesus, is constantly fix your eyes on Jesus. It's that present continuous tense in the Greek. Don't be distracted and take them off of him, because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He originated it, and he will bring it to completion, to maturity. You know, he experienced everything you and I might suffer. Almost everything, because he wasn't a woman, but he experienced almost everything. He knew what it was not to have family support, to be betrayed by friends, to be considered crazy, to be rejected by leadership, to be called demon-possessed, hated, plotted against, called a liar and a deceiver. He knew what it was to give himself tirelessly to help and to heal, and then find those same crowds turn against him. He knew desertion by his friends in his hour of greatest need. He knew what it was to stand alone, relying only on God to depend on, and he knew what it was to be forsaken by God when he hung on that cross and said, why have you forsaken me? And God, remember, Spirit, Christ, this whole movie concentrated, of course, on the physical death. But we've got to remember that we die two ways. We die physically, and spiritual death is separation from God. And eternal death is separation from God forever. So when Christ hung on the cross to take the full penalty of our sins, he had to die spiritually, which was separation from God. And in those 3 hours that he hung, separated from his Father, he took the spiritual death of an eternity for us. So don't forget that. I mean, we focus on the one, but I would surmise that that was the worst kind of death for him. That's why I think he cried in the garden, oh God, take this cup from me. Because in the Trinity, they had been inseparably one all these eternities. So, be sure you keep that in balance. Why was he able to suffer the opposition of sinful men and the terrible agony of the cross with all its humiliation and shame? He endured the suffering because he anticipated the results with joy. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He thought so little of the shame and suffering that he didn't even try to avoid it. Well, what was the joy? The joy was to know that because he endured the cross and he finished his race, that we would be saved, forgiven, and have eternal life and belong to him forever. We are his joy. Every one of us who has trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. We are the reason he could endure. Without his sacrifice, there would be no salvation for anyone, no relationship with God, no access to God, no answers to prayer, no forgiveness of sin, and no eternity in heaven. I think women who've experienced childbirth can really relate to this. I had 5 children, and I can never remember looking forward to the pain of labor. Yeah. But it was necessary for me to have my baby. And so for the joy set before us, we endure labor pains and delivery because we anticipate the result with joy. Do you see? And that's exactly what we have here. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking, well, it must have been easier for Jesus because he was really God, too. When Jesus was here on earth, he laid aside the glory of his deity, and he did not take any of his attributes, the godly attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, etc., to make it easy for himself. He lived just as he has given us the resources to live, by the word of God and the Spirit of God. Those resources are available to us, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and faith. But Jesus is not only a witness to us, he's an example to us. He's a compassionate high priest who, precisely because he has lived as a man, understands our needs, and we can come to him for mercy and grace. I want to read again that great little passage in Hebrews 4, and 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. His example will encourage us to keep on running. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus when you feel like quitting, so that you will not grow weary, notice what it says, and lose heart. Now, those two words were used to describe a runner who relaxed and collapsed after he passed the finish line. And he's saying, we're still in the race. This isn't the time to relax and collapse. We can't quit. But what can help us in fighting the daily battle against self-pity, bitterness, irritation, loneliness, and misunderstanding? What attitude can help us endure the difficult times that we're going through or that will come? He says, look at the discipline. Starting at verse 4 in Hebrews 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is kind of, ironic. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And he quotes a proverb. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. He reminds these Hebrew Christians who were thinking of compromising to avoid persecution that they had not yet shed blood for their faith. It could be worse. And they had also forgotten the father's encouragement to his sons. Now, please don't get all upset here about feminism. The word son here is not a gender-specific term. It just means male or female, anyone, adult sons in that day, adult children in that day, had all the rights and responsibilities that went with maturity. And this is what he's saying. So he's not just saying that this applies only to men. This is for men and women. And he says first that discipline is for our benefit. Don't you wish your children understood that? But discipline is good for us. And then discipline combines chastening and instruction. When you hear the word discipline, we always think of it as negative, don't we? But you know, the word disciple comes from the same root. And many times the chastening is in order to instruct us. It's not just negative. Our suffering is to teach us something, and that should encourage us. Because the next point is that discipline proves that God loves us and that we really are his sons and daughters. Now, in the Roman world, the father had complete authority over the life and death of his child. He could order his child killed. He was expected to discipline him. That was his right and responsibility. Now, these people could understand this analogy that's being made. Don't mix this up with the permissive ideas we have about raising children today. Good fathers discipline their children, and God is the best father of all. True love disciplines. God's goal is to produce his own character in us. But he's very realistic. Discipline is not pleasant. It's painful. It's realistic. God recognizes that we hurt, and we must recognize it too. This is in no way saying to us, you're not supposed to feel bad, or you're not supposed to feel sad or feel pain. This is not that at all. Even though we feel all those things, it's the will that has to act in faith. We need to be encouraged by knowing this in the midst of our pain. Endure hardship as discipline. Your suffering is not an accident. God will use it to teach you something that you need to learn to be more like Jesus, and he won't waste your suffering. And then the next thing is wonderful. Discipline results in righteousness and peace. Did you notice in verse 11 it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Later on, afterwards. But it's so hard to wait for the later on when we're living in the now. Isn't that true? But you see, that's where faith comes in. And that's where our whole theme for this session comes in. Faith gives us confidence in the certainty of the future and the reality of the invisible so that we'll have the courage to endure the discipline that we're going through now, knowing that God will use it to produce in us the character of Jesus Christ. Someone has put it well. The present trial, and this will be on your sheet, so you don't have to copy it. The present trial is the instrument in the hands of a loving father to shape us for eternity. Do not reject the instrument, lest you lose its work. Think for a minute of just the things that you are going through now or you have gone through in the past, and think of how that incident, or that trial, did something to your own character, made you more patient, made you more compassionate, made you more understanding, more available, more forgiving. Think of all of the things that these difficult things have done in your life, and then you can look back and say, it was worth it. It was worth it for what it's done. Then he says, look at the challenge. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Can you see that? Can you see that picture, this tottering in the faith? And he says, strengthen them. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. There are three things here. Straighten up, he says. Keep on running. And help each other to keep running their race too. Make sure that the path that you leave behind is a smooth path so that someone coming behind who is weak, who is lame, who is not mature, not discerning, but they're following you. Make sure that they're able to follow you well. You see, we never live the Christian life in isolation, even in the midst of our own pain. I'm reading right now The Purpose-Filled Life. How many of you have read that? It's really, I'm doing just a chapter a day, and it's really good. And one of the things he stresses is that the Christian life must be lived in community. We have to constantly be sharpening our own, iron sharpens iron, sharpening by working and talking and praying with others. We're to be constantly looking for the person who is needing help and needing an example. And sometimes it's not the most wonderful thing. Sometimes you'd love not to have to do it. So whether you feel like doing it isn't the issue. It's something that we have to do. I know some of you here, and I know of other women who, though they were suffering serious heartbreak in their own lives, were still reaching out to others who are hurting. And the thing that's so interesting is that God sends the people to you that you are uniquely equipped to help. It's so funny when somebody will say to me, I can't believe that person came to me because I went through that exact same thing. See, you've been through a divorce. You're able to help someone through that. You've been through a child dying. You're able to help someone through that. And when you're able to help, there's such joy in knowing that God has used you that you can almost say, and I've heard people say this, it's worth what I went through because my relationship with the Lord is better than it has ever been. And if he can use me to help someone else, it's worth it. And that's what the great cloud of witnesses is telling us. Keep on going. It's worth it because the glory can't be compared to the suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians again. I think we've used it here, but it's a great passage. I hope you all have it underlined or memorized even better. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about suffering. And he starts at 16 and he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. And I think all of us who are getting older will agree to this. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now get this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light trouble, temporary trouble, heavy glory, eternal glory. So what do we do in light of that? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, not on our circumstances, but on Jesus. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we're to live our life here on earth in the light of eternity, in the context of eternity. You see, we won't need faith in heaven. The only time for our faith to grow is here on earth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the only time for us to develop and strengthen and walk in faith is here on earth. I hope it's clear that you are in a race. You don't decide whether you're going to be in the race. God placed you in the race the moment you trusted Christ. Now, don't give up. Keep on running, because we have a superior person as our high priest, Jesus Christ, because he has offered a superior sacrifice himself, and we are called to a superior life, the life of faith. The race of the Christian life is run by faith. Elizabeth Elliot said this, faith is a decision. It's not a deduction from the facts around us. We would not look at the world of today and logically conclude that God loves us. It doesn't always look as though he does. Faith is not an instinct. It's certainly not a feeling. Feelings don't help much when you're in the lion's den or hanging on a wooden cross. Faith is not inferred from the happy way things always work. It's not the outcome. It's an act of the will, a choice based on the unbreakable word of a God who cannot lie and who showed us what love and obedience and sacrifice mean in the person of Jesus Christ. So we are to keep on running and be a winner. Faith in God gives us confidence in the certainty of the future and the reality of the invisible. That whole spiritual world that's going on around us. In this room, there are angels. There are demons about us. There's a spiritual warfare going on all about us that we don't see. But we know by faith that it's going on, so that we will have the courage to run our individual race with perseverance, reach the finish line, and win the applause of heaven. And I just pray that that's so for every single one of us, and for your families as well. Father, I thank you that we have such great encouragement from your word, and that you are never going to take time off. And you are never going to go on a vacation and leave us floundering. So I just pray for every woman here with all the secret hurts and pains, for all of those that are known and obvious. Whatever it is, I pray that we will have such an infusion of faith to trust you, no matter what the outcome, that people will look at us and say that we are witnesses of a race well run. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.